This evening we are to remind ourselves of some very basic yet fundamental principles which will hopefully once more bring our service into focus. Our subject is resurrection, of which there are many references, responsibility, of which there are very few, and judgment. Now, the word resurrection means a rising again, taken from the Latin resurge. And the Greek original of this word is, in the New Testament, anastasis, a rising or standing up. Now, the popular church teaching that man has an immortal soul is untrue. And there is no support for it in Scripture. Quite simply, the dead are unconscious. And I'd like to read some words from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 from verse 5. These words: "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share of anything under the sun." This is clear and unambiguous guidance. And again in Psalm 146 verse 3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and in that very day his plans perish." There is no hope of life after death except by a resurrection or a rising again from the dead. Man was condemned to death because of sin. Left to himself, he would have been unable to escape oblivion in the grave. But God mercifully provided a Savior in Jesus who offered the appropriate and requisite sacrifice of his very life. How thankful are we for this merciful provision? Because Jesus, our Lord and Master, was personally sinless, God raised him from the dead, of which we read in Acts 2, verse 24. Talking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul asserts, "Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he, Jesus, should be held by it." It was a bodily resurrection, of which we can read at the beginning of the first of Corinthians chapter 15, and we'd like to read a series of verses from the first of Corinthians chapter 15, and let's remind ourselves of these words. First of Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 1 and through to chapter 8 initially. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading from verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I have preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me," the Apostle Paul, "also, as by one born out of time." It was a bodily resurrection. Now, if he did not rise, if Jesus did not rise, there is no hope for anyone. Let's read verses 12-19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But Christ did rise, and the way has been opened through his sacrifice and resurrection for those who believe his teaching to be raised also. Reading from verse 20 of that same 1 Corinthians 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of them who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that God will rule the world in righteousness by him. And we can read of this in an extract from one of the most powerful, convincing public preaching lectures recorded in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Jesus. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. A bodily resurrection was the hope of all the servants of God through the ages. Job believed this. Job 19, reading from verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed in the grave, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. David also believed in the resurrection. In Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I will see your, God's face, in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Martha, as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 25, she showed her understanding when she declared to Jesus her belief in the resurrection of her brother Lazarus. I know that he, Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And finally, the Apostle Paul records in Acts 24, verse 15, I have hope in God that they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Abraham had implicit faith that God will fulfill his promise to give Abraham and his family the land of Canaan forever. Yet he was told that he should die in Genesis 15, verse 15. Therefore, he knew he would rise from the dead to inherit those promises. He showed his belief in resurrection when he went to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22. And verse 5 confirms this thesis. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will come again to you. He showed his belief in resurrection. Abraham showed his belief in the resurrection to the Sadducees. God described himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they were all dead, gone to dust and therefore nothing. This surely proved that they would rise, for God spoke of them as though they were living. In Luke 20, reading from verse 37, Jesus contended, but even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. All, though, will not be raised from the dead. Some will remain in the grave forever. We have that thought expressed in Psalm 49, verse 20. A man who is in honor yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Isaiah 2 confirms this in Isaiah 26, verse 13. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, he says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake. Many, not all. Those who remain in the grave are those who have never had any knowledge of the promise of God, and therefore they can have no responsibility to him. Only those who become responsible by a knowledge of the gospel will be raised. And we read of this in John 5, verse 28, where Jesus speaks, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All that are in the graves, not literally all, but all those who are responsible. Grave is a literal tomb of memory. Those known of Jesus in the First Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first, i.e. before the responsible living are gathered to the judgment seat. We read these words. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Daniel 12, verse 2, which we've just read, and John 5, verse 29, speak of some who will be rejected, some who will be raised to receive eternal life, being accepted of the judgment, and others will receive condemnation, being rejected. This shows that it will not be those only who have obeyed. The accepted will be those who have heard the gospel message and have believed it and obeyed it in baptism and lived in obedience to the commandments. And the rejected will be of two specific classes. Firstly, those who have heard the gospel message and have been baptized, but have not walked obediently. And secondly, those who have heard, but have not been obedient in baptism. The resurrection will take place at the coming of Christ, at the last day, as Martha said in John 11, verse 25, and in the 1st of Thessalonians 4, verse 16, which we've just read. Now, Jesus was mortal when he came from the tomb. He told Mary not to touch him, as he was still mortal and defiled by the grave. He had not yet ascended to his Father and been raised to immortality. But later that day, the disciples were allowed to touch him, though. Similarly, the responsible will be mortal when raised, which we read in the introduction in the chapter of the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 53. Let me read those words to you. 1st of Corinthians 15, reading from verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A blessing is pronounced on those who are raised from the dead at Christ's coming, and who are accepted. And we read these wonderful words in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and reign with him 1,000 years. What a wonderful and upbuilding thought. And so to the judgment seat of Christ, the rewards and the punishments. Those who, by a knowledge of the truth, are responsible, are to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we read of this in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. And we are those who are responsible. Romans 14, verse 10. For we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now the time of the judgment will be at Christ's second coming, of which we read of the 1st of Timothy 4, verse 1, these words. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and the kingdom. And again in Matthew 16, verse 17, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And the place. It is thought to be Sinai. In Psalm 68, verse 17, we read, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Jesus will be joined by the angels. The Lord is among them in Sinai in the holy. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and in Hebrews 3, we read, literally, God shall come from Teman in the south, a prophecy regarding the commencement of the march of Christ and his saints after the judgment has taken place. Paran is in the south of Sinai. Recall Israel at Sinai in Exodus 19, a very rocky region with its central summits, abrupt cliffs of granite, 600 to 800 feet high. Sinai is said to be Jebel Musa, a large plateau approached by a narrow and ascending path not more than 200 feet wide, with towering mountains on either side, as isolated and as lonely place suitable for a solemn event such as the judgment. The parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, verse 31, provides us with a suitable introduction to the judgment. I shall read those words to you. Matthew 25, reading from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you a hungry and feed you, and thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Christ, the judge, accompanied by his angels, all nations, i.e. those responsible from all nations of all ages, will be gathered, the dead having been raised, and the living gathered from four corners of the earth. The sheep, as we've seen, are the righteous on the right hand of our Lord, and the goats, the wicked, on his left. Note the words, note the works for which the righteous are commended, works of righteousness, kindness, and mercy performed for Christ, Christ's brethren and sisters, which works are regarded as works done to our Lord. The wicked will be condemned because they have not done such works. The reward of the righteous in verse 34, inheritance of the kingdom, and verse 46, life eternal, which thoughts are echoed in Romans 6, verse 23, when the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. They will be mortal when raised, but will put on immortality after acceptance by Christ at the judgment, which we have seen in our reading from Corinthians. They will reign with Christ on earth, Revelation 5, verse 10, with power over the nations, which reads, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 2, verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What a wonderful prospect and encouragement for us to endure. And the devil, we read, and his kind are the wicked and those who do sin. Everlasting fire and punishment, not lasting forever. Everlasting is used in a limited sense, as in Jude 7 uses the word eternal fire, but it lasted for a limited time until Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And in Mark 9, fire that never shall be quenched until that which is being burned is completely consumed and destroyed. Now, the original word for everlasting is aeonian, from the Greek word, a cycle of time limited in duration. Man's aeon is the duration of his life. The Gentile aeon is the duration of the times of the Gentiles. But the aeon of Matthew 25 is the millennial time. The punishment referred to is that which pertains to the millennial aeon, which is punishment according to the deserts and then to death. Similarly, the eternal or everlasting life referred to in this period pertains to the millennium, the 1,000 years. But this does not mean that it will end at the end of the millennium, because the life given by Christ to the accepted will continue on. They shall never die, we read. Luke 20. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. In Romans chapter 2, reading from verse 5, the punishment will be according to the work done. Few or many stripes. From Luke 12 we read, the righteous will be received into the kingdom, but the rejected will be outside thereof, and they will be among the nations on whom the judgments of God will be poured after punishment has been meted out. They will die and go to corruption. Only those who do the commandments of Christ, who have the right to eat of the tree of life and enter the kingdom, will be saved. In Revelation 22, we read that he is to come quickly, and the sign surely is very near to that effect. In conclusion, we will read from the last few verses, or towards the end of chapter 22 of Revelation. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And note these words. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city.